up again on page 14. And we're down to, we're looking at the word sin came from. We pointed out that it didn't come from God. It's very clear in the scriptures that God isn't the originator of sin. Sin did begin with Satan. He was lifted up with pride and he sold a bill of goods, and by his action he sinned. And so that's where we'll be looking at an explanation of Satan's fall as we'll begin in this section. Father, we're thankful for your word again as we move into it again. Might the Spirit guide our thoughts and give us understanding, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we're going back to Isaiah chapter 14. We left off there last time, Isaiah 14. And in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it does explain Satan's fall, what took place there. So Isaiah 14, and as we look at verse 12, he says, Isaiah says, "How art thou fallen," or God says, "how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And so Lucifer, this is the one who's a bright one. He's the day star. He's the shining one. The idea of Lucifer. And remember, he was the most beautiful of God's created beings. He was beautiful, and he was lifted up with pride. But he says, Lucifer, son of the morning, son of the breaking of dawn. He says, "How art thou cut down? How art to the ground?" And so this is a passive. He's cut down to the ground, it says, which did weaken, and literally says, which is weakening the nations. Now he's going to explain, "For thou," he makes it emphatic, "thou hast said in thine heart." And so remember Satan, what is he? We saw in Ezekiel 28 that he's the anointed cherub. And so he's a cherub, one of the cherubim, one of the higher ranking spirit beings, the highest. And so he was the overshadowing cherub. And so he was the anointed cherub, the one who overshadowed up in the around the throne of God. But Satan said this within his heart. And so he has something, an inner being as a spirit being. And so he would have some as a spirit being. But this is when he said this in his heart, he hadn't sinned yet. But this was something that would be his trespass, his offense here, when he said in his heart. But what did he say? He spoke of things that he would proceed to be. He said, "I will ascend into the heavens." I think we put an S on that, into the heavens. "I will exalt my throne." And so he's going to exalt his throne, but it's going to be above the stars of God. "I will sit also in the," literally in the mount of the congregation, or the mount of meeting, in the sides of the north. Now the mount here, mountain is used of the of government, and so he's going to sit in the center of God's government there in the sides of the north. And so where God dwells, you can find God dwelling in the north. And so that's where God resides. It's in the north. But as you notice here, he says, I will do these things. Now, when he's going to be in the sides of the north, he had been, and after his fall, in Job chapter 1, verse 5, and over in chapter 2, Job describes how there was a day when the sons of God came before God, and so Satan was amongst them. And so this was after his fall, but he was up there and he was going to put his realm of government up there. He says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Now when he speaks of the heights of the clouds here, he's not speaking of clouds like we have here on earth, but these would be the glory clouds. The Jews referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. These would be the visible clouds, the bright clouds of God. This in Psalm 104 and verse 2, God covers himself with light as with a garment. Well, he was going to ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then he says, I will be like the Most High. I don't think he thought in any way that he could be like the character of God, but when he says he's going to be like the Most High, it's going to be an authority, a governmental authority. And so he's going to be like God in that sense. He's going to be up there governing, like God. He's going to be like the Most High. And so he knows he is the Most High. Now, the next thing that's stated here, though, is that he's going to be brought down, but he's going to be like the Most High. And yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol. The word hell is Sheol, to the sides of the abyss, the word pit, abyss, and so on. But he's going to be like the Most High. Now, what he did, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 28, we saw his sin there when he, because he was lifted up with pride, which moved into the realm of his, probably into his trespass up to that, at that point. But it says in 28:16, by the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. And so he sinned, but he was going to sell a bill of goods. And so we'll see when he sells that bill of goods. When we go over to Revelation chapter 12, we'll see the bill of goods that he sold to other spirit beings at the lower ranks. And so he has angels. God has his angels on fallen spirit beings, but there were angels who followed Satan. And we can see that when we go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another sign, miracle is the word wonder here, in the heavens. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now we know who this is because in verse 9 it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so we know who the red dragon is. But notice verse 4, what he did when he brought down when he brought demons down. They were unfallen spirit beings, but he sold them a bill of goods. He had merchandise and he became active and he did something. He sinned. And so that's when sin entered into the universe. But as you come into verse 4, it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And so the stars of heaven, and did cast them down, cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman that would be Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was fixing to be born. It was about to be born. And so this was the thing that he did. He drew down a third of the stars. Now, what were the stars? He didn't throw stars, the heavenly bodies, down to earth. But it is used in a figurative sense here because he drew down a third of the spirit beings. Now, notice with me over to verse 7. And there was a military campaign in heaven, Michael and his angels. So Michael, the archangel, he has angels that are his angels. I think it was a little lopsided because he'd have two-thirds of them as the archangel. And his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And so those who he had, where did he get his angels? These were the stars that he drew down with him. At the end of verse 9, when it describes Satan, he deceives the whole world. But he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so his angels are those, what we find as demons when we are in the, going back into the Gospels and elsewhere where it speaks of, usually often in English, it translates it devils, but it's the demons. And so these were fallen spirit beings. And so he drew a third of those spirit beings. Now, when you go back to, we'll go back and to Job in Job 38. And in Job 38, we'll see that angels, they were pre-existent of the starry heavens, the creation of the material universe, but it had a response from them when the heavens were created. And so we come back to Job chapter 38. In verses 5 through 7, interesting questions before this as the Lord speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. But then he says in verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line that is like a plumb line upon it? Well, we know the Holy Spirit's the one who garnished these things, but he says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together. And so you have the singing of the morning stars when they were created, all and all the sons of God. Now you have in Job chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 2, you have the description of the sons of God who came together. Sons of God, don't let anybody fool you. The sons of God were not humans. That's used in the Old Testament of spirit beings, and the sons of God shouted for joy, and so they, but they were already there when God created the heavens and the earth, and so they were there when he created the starry spaces, and so they shouted for joy, implying that they had a place now where they would reside at that point, but there was something but they were there. And so out of those, out of the sons of God there, you do have Satan drawing a third part of the sons of God, though, the spirit beings, the stars of the heaven, he drew them with him to follow him. And so that's the account of how he drew the stars of the heaven. And Satan was responsible for the fall of fallen spirit beings. Now, Satan is also responsible for sin entering into the human race. And this will take us back to the Garden of Eden. Remember in Ezekiel 28, there was already a place, a garden, but it was a mineral garden, a rock garden, where Satan was. But then as we move back to, we have a garden. Now, this is a vegetative garden. It's in Eden. And so as we come to Genesis 3, though, we're going to notice that Satan was responsible for this. And you have in verses 3 through 6 the account with Eve. But we're going to pick up verses 1 through 5 before we get down to the fall. And so it says, now the serpent, and the word serpent here was a shining one, was more subtle, he was more crafty than any beast of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made, he had fabricated. And he said unto the woman, and so he addresses Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And so he's pretty crafty, and so he's communicating to Eve through the serpent, and we know the serpent, Satan's behind the serpent from Revelation 12:9 for sure. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat from it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now that's interesting. Let's go over and look at 2:17 where it's stated. We'll read verses 16 and 17. And Jehovah Elohim commanded Adam, saying, from every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now that was true. but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat from it. For in the day that thou eatest, literally says dying, thou shalt die. And so it's not just thou shalt surely die, but dying, you're going to die. So you're going to die and you're going to have begin a process of death. Two kinds of death, we'll see. But Eve, now that's what God said to Adam. And so he spoke directly to Adam and told Adam what he could do, what he was to do. But you shall not eat from it, neither, but she adds, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now I can see Adam saying, don't even touch it. But it must have been something that Adam added to it when he told Eve, don't eat from it, don't even touch it. Well, if you don't touch it, you won't eat it. And when it comes to temptation for things, if you don't touch it, you won't. You won't participate. But he says, lest you die. Now, when it spoke of dying, they had no idea what death was. Who had died? Nobody on earth. No humans had. There were only two humans. And who died? Well, nobody. They didn't know what he was talking about for sure, what death was. But notice, and the serpent said unto the woman. Now, what he says here, he doesn't understand what's going to happen here either. But he says, dying, you will not die. And so he contradicts what God said. And so he convinced her dying you will not die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat therefrom, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as Elohim. You'll be like God. Not as little g gods, but as God. Same word translated God at the beginning. You'll be just like God. God knows. But you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. So you'll know the kind of good that can make you happy. You'll know calamity. But you'll be able to know something that God has, that only God knows. You don't know this. And so this is something that you will come to know. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now right there, I would say that became her trespass. That's when she would have offended God, because that's when she saw that tree was good for food and that it was, when it says pleasant, it was desirable to the eyes. And the tree, and a tree to be desired to make one prudent instead of wise. They didn't really have wise here, but to make her prudent, she took from the fruit thereof. But her trespass, her offense, if anything, she saw that it was good. And Satan, he was crafty, more crafty than any other beast of the field. And so what did she do? And she took from the fruit thereof and did eat. Right there, Eve transgressed. She broke the rule that God had placed before them. She stepped across the line that God had lined out in the sand. Thou shalt not eat. And she did. And so she did. She transgressed that rule. But then, and gave also unto her husband with her. And now he did eat. And so Satan was behind this. He tricked Eve. And so Eve fell. At the moment, no doubt, when she saw it, you could say that she had a lust. And that was something that got to her. It looked like something that was desirable and something that you could eat from that tree. Now, it's not in your notes here, but I do keep your finger here. And I do want to go back and take a look at James chapter 1. We've looked at this, but I want to come back here again. To James chapter 1. And just get the, you don't have the full thing happening here with James chapter 1. It does happen, part of it does, but we'll begin in verse 14. But each man, each one is tempted. He's solicited to evil when he is, we'll just say, decoyed. And baited directly by his very own lust. I just moved the words around and put the two participles. There are two participles, that drawn away, is being lured out of his place. He was decoyed out of his place of safety, and he's enticed, he's baited, but it's by his very own strong desires. And so you can see that now this became something that was a lust that drew Eve when she saw the fruit, that it was good for food. And so that's what got her. She still didn't do anything. If she didn't reach out and take it, she would have been okay. But she did. But then and then she went ahead and ate it. And that was when she stepped across that line. But then it goes on. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now that didn't happen with Eve, we're going to see, but it certainly did with Adam. And it doesn't describe exactly what Adam saw here, but I think speculatively, he probably saw that Eve had changed, and she was the only one like him. She was his counterpart, and he didn't want to lose her. And so whatever it was, he reached out and took the fruit, and he ate of it too. And so when he reached out for it, he fell, and it led to his sin by eating of the tree. And so it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, reaches the end it's intended in, it brings forth death. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. But you can see in that description here, though, that Eve, she saw, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was desirable, as the idea of pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired, to make one prudent. And so she took from the fruit, gave it to her husband with her, and he also ate. And so Adam, he followed right on through with James chapter 1, 14 and 15. Eve didn't quite get down to verse 15, where you have sin. Now, I want to look at the results of this. And there was something that happened immediately after the fall. And so the immediate effects upon Adam and Eve are seen in verses 7 and 10. And it says, and the eyes of them both, in verse 7, were opened. And they knew that it says they were naked. Now you could say that they had been stripped, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves things to wrap around them, aprons, they say. But they sewed some leaves together to cover themselves. Well, we commented on this before, probably in anthropology, but they didn't just become all of a sudden embarrassed that they were unclothed. They were clothed with something, because the term here has the idea that they had been stripped. And so they weren't, made some covering for themselves. Now Moses, he didn't see this. He used the term stripped, but up in 2:25, he says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so that is the term for naked. Just plain naked, but it's a different spelling down here as we see it. They had become stripped, though. They've become naked. They've become stripped of something. And so they hear God walking in the garden. It wasn't uncommon, apparently, in the breeze of the day. And God calls to Adam and asks him where he is, because Adam's kind of hiding out, apparently, and they've sewed coverings for themselves. Now verse 10, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because I became stripped, and I hid myself, you see. And so they were stripped, and he hid himself. And so Jehovah says, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked or stripped? Hast thou eaten from the tree, where if I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God didn't have to ask him that. He knew it, but he just asked, puts him on the spot. Now, this is what happens, and this is the first thing you see as a the effect of the fall on them. They were stripped and they knew it. And what they were stripped of, I believe, was the garment that God had covered them with, and they were covered with light. They were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And so in the image of God, they were, if it was what you could see, if you could see God, you would see what? God covers himself with light as with a garment, Psalm 104 and verse 2. And so God covers himself with light. And so they lost something. They lost the image of God. And we've noticed over in James, too, that that man still has the likeness of God, but he's not the image of God. And so the path, but now that's the first thing, though. They're stripped and they made coverings for themselves. They saw something was different. They saw it, and so they had lost their covering. They'd been stripped of something. But now we come to another effect of the old nature within man. The old nature, what's it going to do? It's always going to blame somebody else. And that's the first thing that you see going on as we move on into the context here. And so you do see the passing of the buck, verses 11 through 13. Verse 12. And Adam said, we'll translate Adam instead of man. It is dealing with one man, Adam. And Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I did eat. So what's he do right away? He passes the buck, blames an Eve for it. And Jehovah Elohim said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent, he beguiled me. He tricked me and I did eat. And so she blames it on the serpent. And so Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And so that brings you down to the judgment on the responsible parties and the effects on the race in 14 through 19, and then down to 23 and 24. And Jehovah Elohim said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so there's going to be an effect between the seed of the woman and Satan, the serpent representative of through whom Satan spoke, but Satan's the one behind it. And so he addresses it to Satan. Now, as you come down, continuing on, the effects upon the woman now. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. In other words, the word sorrow here has the idea of pain. And toil, thy pain and thy conceptions, in sorrow or in pain, again, thou shalt bring forth sons, as the word children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, before that, she was a counterpart to Adam, and they were equal, but now she's going to be subservient as a result. And then to Adam, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten from the tree concerning which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat from it. And so God had told Adam. He didn't tell Eve. Adam had to tell Eve. But Adam did hear it from God, and he knew what God had said. And so he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And so it's because of you, Adam. In sorrow shalt thou eat from it all the days of thy life. And so he's going to, remember, his work in the garden, it was a restful kind of a labor that he did in guarding the garden and caring for the garden. It was a restful thing, but now it's not. It's going to be sorrow. It's going to be pain. It's going to be toil. And so the ground is going to, be cursed because of Adam as well. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. It's going to sprout forth these things to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb from the field. And so it's not going to be in a garden with all kinds of nice trees you can just go around and eat, except for the one. Now you're going to have to toil. You're going to eat from the grass and the herbs of the field and so forth. You're going to have to eat those things. By the perspiration, the sweat, the perspiration, literally it says of your nose, shalt thou eat food till thou return unto the ground. That play on the words Adamah. Adam is taken from the Adamah, from the ground. For out from it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so he's going to go back into the earth. He's going to die, ultimately, physically. And so we'll see his death in later on here. But then down in verse 23, they're kicked out of the garden. Therefore, Jehovah Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken, and from it. And so he drove out Adam and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim. And so you have to, and it shouldn't be cherubims, but just the cherubim is the plural. And it says the flaming sword. And so this is a whirling sword, which turned every way to keep or to guard the way of the tree of life. So they couldn't get back in and eat from the tree of life. And so there's the effects of the fall upon Adam and Eve. And so Adam had to go out and he had to work and toil. And he did so for the rest of his days. Now, the source of sin, then, it wasn't Eve, I say here. And so we saw in verse 1 of chapter 3 that the serpent was more crafty, more subtle, it says, but he's more crafty than any other beast. Satan twisted what God said in verses 4 and 5. And so we went through that. Did God say? And so he twisted. And says, you dying, you won't die. If you do, God knows when you eat from it that you'll be like God. And so he states all of those things to Eve. And so that's where it is. Now we see that Eve was deceived. And she wasn't just deceived. She was thoroughly deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you do have some descriptions of Satan. He masquerades himself as a minister of light, and he has his own servants and his own ministers. But when we come back into chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means has the serpent beguiled Eve. The word beguiled here is not just to deceive, it's to thoroughly deceive. It's a compound term that takes deceive, the word for deceive, that makes it stronger, thoroughly deceive. And so the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve, and he did it through his subtlety, his cunning, his craftiness. What did we see in Genesis 3:1? He was... the serpent was more crafty than all. Well, here we see that he thoroughly deceived Eve through his craftiness. The workings of your mind, he was afraid this might happen to some of the Corinthians, lest the workings of your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he goes on dealing with Satan and his ministers of righteousness, which are not, they're frauds. But anyway, you notice here, Eve was thoroughly deceived. And so that's what she did. Now, it doesn't say that she sinned there. She was thoroughly deceived. Now, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And there it says, and Adam was not deceived. Just the positive statement, Adam was not deceived. It's a plain statement. That's pretty easy to see. So Adam was not deceived. But then notice what the verse goes on to say. But the woman being thoroughly deceived. You notice she was thoroughly deceived. Same words back in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. But she was being thoroughly deceived was in the transgression. And so she transgressed. And so when you transgress, what do? Transgression. God gave a rule. And so I draw the picture. He drew a line in the sand and said, don't step across this. What did she do? She stepped across the line. Did she sin? Eve is never described as sinning, but she transgressed and she fell. And so she lost the garment of light before Adam did, because she reached out, took the fruit, and she did that which was offensive to God, but she transgressed. And so she fell. And so she had been stripped of something which we would believe would be a garment of light. And so, but God didn't count that to be sin. And so just to a little diagram of this, you have Eve. I don't know if you can see that or not. But anyway, Eve, you could put James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. I don't have that on this, but that's what happened. Eve, what Eve did was unrighteous. And so I have unrighteousness across the top. I would say that she did trespass. She did something that was offensive, but she was thoroughly deceived by Satan. And so she did transgress, though. And so she did break the rule. She transgressed, and by her transgression, she fell. But it doesn't say she sinned. She didn't sin. So Eve is not she wasn't the one who brought sin into the universe. And the reason was, why? Because she was thoroughly deceived. So when Adam partook of the fruit, he was thoroughly deceived. And that was Adam's, that was where Adam was. And so what Adam did, he did more than Eve. Didn't make enough room here to do Adam here. But Adam did three things here, though. He sinned. Just kind of diagram it out here. But Adam, he died spiritually when he trespassed. But Adam, we'll put Adam up here. Adam, what he did was unrighteous. The first thing he did was he trespassed. He offended God. When he trespassed, then he transgressed. He went and stepped across the line, and by doing so, he sinned. And he fell as a result. Now, when he trespassed, offended God, that's when he died spiritually. And so he received a bent there to sin. We'll notice that when we get to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. And it goes back to Genesis 2:17, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest therefrom, dying thou shalt die. And so he died spiritually the moment that he made up his mind that he could do that, and it was offensive to God. We'll see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 that he transgressed. And then when we get over to Romans chapter 5 again and verse 12, he sinned. And that would take us back, and he began to die physically. So just a little bit of a diagram of a picture of what they did. Sin entered into the human race through Father Adam, not through Eve. And so the rule was given to Adam alone. And so the source, it was fully, Adam was fully responsible. And so he's the one that God spoke to and told him. He disobeyed the rule at the end of verse 6. And he was not deceived, as we saw in 1 Timothy 2:14. And he was fully responsible. And we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, you have an important passage, a very important passage dealing with the fall of mankind through Adam. And that is something that we will take note of. I'm not sure what did I gave you. It says page 29. I have several ways of doing that translation, but on page 29, let me make sure. You should have a diagram. If you have a color printer, it will show up a lot better because I've colored the different terms down through the context.
It's there.
Okay. My last set of notes weren't done on color printer, so but if you happen to color print it in color, it'll stand out better. And I did give you a more of a detailed translation. I was looking at that earlier today, and so maybe that's to some people that would make a difference. To others, it wouldn't make so much difference. But hopefully it's not too confusing. Anyway, I've filled in some things grammatically and otherwise down through the context through this. But the New Testament account of the entrance of sin into the human race is given in verses 12 through 21. And so I said, see the translation of Romans 5:12 through 21. And so the first act of sin and its passing on to the race is seen in verses 12 through 14. And this deals with sin, the act of sin, and the result of that. And so sin entered into the world through the intermediate agency of one man. And in the translation, I'm not sure what I wanted to do. It's the word cosmos. I put down world system. But the world system didn't begin until chapter 4 of Genesis. And so Paul could be just kind of generalizing here, but it did enter into the world, not emphasizing the earth here, but nor did it enter into the universe because sin had already entered into the universe with Satan. And so it does have to do with the with this world, though, in which we live. And so I've kind of decided I should draw a line through system, though, because it doesn't start until chapter 4, when Abel was slain. And so you can see that from, I think it's Luke 11, about verse 51, when the world system began. But anyway, he says in 5:12, wherefore, as through the intermediate agency of one man, the sin entered into the world. It is articular sin, but I don't believe here, as he's going to use the sin later on, even in this chapter, of a specific thing, the sin as a noun. But this is where sin entered into the world. So I believe he is speaking here not of the sin nature that had entered in here. The sin nature came before this. He's dealing with the act of sin. And so you have, there was an act of sin. This was the first sin. As a result, Adam got a sin nature. His nature was bent to sin. So he has a sin nature, the flesh. And so he receives that as a result of the fall. But it was through the one man, Adam, that the sin, and we'll see that because as you go through this, it's going to be the act of sin, not the sin nature. And so through one man, through the intermediate agency of one man, the sin, and that would be the sin act, the thing that this was the first sin, the first time sin entered into the world, as we live here on this, in the world. And the death, Now that's a specific death. It has an article also through the intermediate agency of the previously mentioned sin. And so death came. There's a death that came, a specific death that came as a result of the sin. And so the death that he just spoke of, passed upon all men. And so it hit all men. And so death hit everybody. And it goes on for that, or upon the basis of which all sinned. And I've instead of for that, but upon the basis of the little preposition epi would be upon the basis of which all sinned. All sinned at a point of time. And so sin hit everybody because all sinned at a point of time. Death came because all sinned. They all sinned at a point of time. But the first sin act that brought about sin, that's the verb sin down there, at the end of the verse, all sinned. They all sinned in that one sin act above that one man did. And so he goes on to explain this. I'm not going through my longer translation here. Just kind of work down through the text here. But that's verse 12. Now in verse 13, you have the presence of acts of sin in the world, but the sins not added to anyone's account. It's not imputed, there being no law. And so he says, for until some law, you don't have a definite article there, so it's just a quality of law, some law, until there was law, sin was in a quality of the world. But sin is not imputed. And so it's not accounted. It's not God doesn't count it to be sin when there is no law. And so he says that, so God didn't impute it to be sin when there was no law back then. And so without law, God wasn't counting their sins to them. They sinned, but God didn't count it to be sin. Moving on to verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned as a king from Adam to Moses. And so that was up until the law was given, men died. And so death reigned as king. It reigned over mankind. So everybody from Adam up to Moses, after Adam, from Adam to Moses, all what happened, they died. And so death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And so you see, again, you have the verb. It passed on all those who didn't sin. They didn't do an act of sin. They didn't actively sin. After the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression. What was Adam's transgression? Thou shalt not eat. What did Adam do? Adam ate. He transgressed. When did the sin, by one man's sin, specific sin, it enter into the world is when Adam transgressed, when he took the fruit and ate it. And so he sinned. And so that sin, God didn't count it to be a sin, but yet they did sin all at a point of time, and they didn't, and yet death reigned as a king. Now that death reigned as a king over those who didn't sin in the same way that Adam had sinned, in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so what happened is they died, and that showed that they died not because of their personal acts of sin. God didn't count their personal acts of sin to be sin up until there was law. And so they sinned in Adam. And so the sin in Adam brought about death. What kind of death? Well, they all died from Adam to Moses, and that was physical death. And so Adam died, and yet dying thou shalt die. Keep your finger here for a moment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5 for just a moment. And as we go back to Genesis chapter 5, we'll see what happened to Adam. He lived and had offspring and such, but as we come to chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And what happened? And he died. Now he said, dying thou shalt die. And so he began a process of dying physically, but he died at the instant that he determined to partake of that fruit. Before he began to die physically, he was dead spiritually. He received a bent nature, and so he was a fallen being. So it goes on in verse 15, and as we come to verses 15 through 18, we have the entrance of sin, the sin nature into the world now and its effects on mankind. And so death, spiritual death, you have it came about through the trespass of Adam. So you find three terms that deal with unrighteousness in the context. You have the act of sin, first of all that Adam did. Then the next thing we saw, transgression, in verse 14. And then you have here, in verse 15, the trespass, that is the offense. The offense is a trespass. And so he offended God. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. I would translate that the graciously given gift. It's a charisma. From charis is grace, and charisma is the result of an act of grace, and so it's a graciously given gift. And so the offense is offset by a graciously given gift, and he's going to explain it. For since through, actually it's by the inner, it's actually by means of the offense of the one, and that one goes back to the one man back in verse 12 to Adam, many be dead. And so how are they dead? Through the offense, through the trespass. The thing that offended God was when Adam saw and reached out and took and made up his mind he could take it. The lust became an act. He was lured by it. He was decoyed by it. He came out of his place of safety. And as soon as he partook of it, he acted and he sinned. And when the lust was conceived and he sinned, it did bring about a spiritual death, but it led to his physical death by the act of sin. But it goes on, this death here that's brought about by the offense of the one man, that the many be dead, and it's a specific many be dead, much more. Now, this is something that's much more the grace from God and the gift. Now, this is a free gift, a free, no strings attached gift, different word than the charisma. This is a doria kind of a gift, which is just a regular, like giving a gift, a Christmas present or something, a gift, but it's the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. And so God provided the offset for Adam's offense. The offense was the thing by which men died spiritually. Adam died spiritually, and his race, the many be dead. That is through the one gift, the graciously given gift, the no strings attached gift by grace, by the one man, Jesus Christ, that it's abounded unto the many. And so Christ's work, he offset what Adam did when men died spiritually through Adam. And that's not, and the gift here is not by his physical resurrection so much as it's by Christ, well, his completed work, but it has abounded, but it deals with the offsetting. And it's true, it's offset by Christ's work, even in our present tense salvation. But moving on to verse 16, and not as it was through through one man, one that sinned, so is the no strings attached gift, the dorema, for the judgment was through one, and I take this to be because of condemnation. judgment came because Adam was condemned. And so because Adam was condemned, the judgment came upon his race. And so it wasn't just by one who sinned the gift wasn't in that way, but the free gift, I need to keep going, graciously, the free gift is actually the gracious gift is through many offenses, and it's because of a justification or declaration of righteousness. Now, verse 17 is in your notes, and it's the reign of spiritual death as king through Adam. Through one man's offense, death reigned through the one man. And so this death here, this is spiritual death, not physical death. It was by the sin of Adam that all sinned, that all died physically from Adam to Moses and after that also. But he's dealing with the reason for physical death. Now, this is different, the result of his trespass. But it was through one man's offense that death, and that would be spiritual death, reigned through one. Much more are they that receive abundance of grace, and if the no strings attached gift of righteousness shall reign in life. And so here we reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. And so death reigned, but righteousness now reigns in life through Jesus Christ. And so it's because of the work of the one man. Therefore, as through the offense of one, judgment came upon, came with reference to all men, I would say, because of condemnation, because of Adam's condemnation, you have it was through his offense that came upon all men because of condemnation. Even so, by the one righteous act, I would say, of one, the free gift, the gift came upon or with reference to all men unto justification of life. And so it goes back to verse 18. It goes back in you have condemnation came through Adam. But then on the other side of it, a declaration of righteousness, justification with reference to life came through the one man, Jesus Christ. Christ acted right when he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. And as a result of that, now we have the potential to live in a different kind of a life, the justification with reference to life. And so, let me see where we are. I'm just going to read on down through 21. I won't comment much on it as we move on down. But for us, through one man's disobedience, his unpersuadedness, many were constituted sinners. So through the obedience of one shall many be declared or be constituted, we could say, it's not made to be constituted righteous. Moreover, a quality of law entered that the offense, the trespass, might abound. But where the sin, now he uses the sin, not just of the act of sin of Adam, but the sin bent that man has, where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So now you have something abounding, and this is the source of sin, of the acts of sin. It superabounded, we could say. Where sin abounded, grace did superabound. That is sin, the sin, that is the sin nature hath reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life, or because of eternal life, be a causalized there. And so grace reigns through righteousness, not unto that you get eternal life, but for believers because of eternal life, and it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's as far as we will go. Chapter 6 moves into some practicality of it, but that's where we have to stop tonight, though. Okay, let me see. We'll come back to the different views of the passing of sin to Adam's race. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that though all sinned in Adam, and we're all part of his fallen race, and we die not because of our personal sins, but because of our being in Adam, and because of what Adam did, and as it passed down through his race to us, yet by the work of your Son, you've offset that fall that came through Adam's race. And so we do have some potentials here in our present tense salvation to have victory over the sin nature, because you count us to have died together with Christ to the sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, you also counted us to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus, and we're to count ourselves to be so. And so we can have victory over the sin nature that resulted from Adam's sin and his offense in particular. And so we're grateful again that you have provided us with a salvation in our past tense, that judicially it's been taken care of, sin's been taken care of. Present tense, we can have victory over it, but in the future, when we see Christ, we will be like him and we will be changed, and all of the effects of Adam's fall will be done away with, and will no longer be affected by the sin nature, nor the sin of Adam, as it affects us in death, as we see death around about us. We're thankful again for your Son's work and what he's accomplished, and that we, through his work, that you impute us to be righteous in him. So we're thankful for that now. Ask for your blessing in the evening as we move on, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen.